Of the book of Genesis, chapters 27 and 28 tonight. Chapter 27 tells us the story of a very dysfunctional family. We see this Esau and Jacob have grown up. Now, this chapter records round three of the chapter 27 of the lifelong fight between Isaac and Jacob. Round one was played out in the womb. Remember that God told Rebekah that she had two nations in her womb, and the older one would serve the younger. At birth, Jacob, the younger, came out grabbing the heel of the older one. You may recall that. His name Jacob means heel catcher or supplanter. Round two, it's when Esau came home famished one day and asked his younger brother for some of the stew he had made. Lentil stew, you might recall. Jacob agreed, provided that his brother would sell him his birthright. Esau is so hungry, he's starving, so he agrees. Deal, shake on it. Remember that when you used to do that? I don't know if they do that anymore. By doing so, Esau sold the spiritual privileges that were his for a bowl of lentil soup. In round three, we're going to see it takes place right here in chapter 27. Verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim, that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered him, "Here I am." Then he said, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, between chapters 26 and 27, approximately 37 years have elapsed. Isaac, at this time, is old, and he calls himself, he even says it himself, "I'm old." He's about 127 years old. He's long in the tooth, right? He's in his last days, and he wants wild game. He's a foodie. And he wants one last meal that would fulfill his carnal desires before he dies. And so, before any of that takes place, he wants to bless Esau with a family blessing, because Esau is the oldest one of the two boys. Now, you would think that the boys were a little younger, right? But about this time, they're about 77 years old, and they're still living at home. So if those of you that have a 30-year-old at home, it's quite okay. They're not 77 yet. So they're grumpy old men. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son. "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, 'Bring me game and make me savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.'" So we see that Rebekah favors Jacob. She is eavesdropping onto the conversation that Isaac's having with Esau. So she immediately starts conniving a plan to blow up her husband's plans. As Esau leaves in obedience to what his father had asked of him, she wastes no time to go speak to her son, Jacob, mama's boy. She recounts for Isaac what she overheard, and he is only too eager to plot to steal the blessing away from his brother. Doesn't this sound like a soap opera, like a made-for-TV kind of thing? One of the big soap operas of my day was Dallas. Remember that? Well, this is a lot more interesting than Who Shot JR, that's for sure. And so we see here that this family has major trust issues. We read this and wonder, these people are our spiritual ancestors? God can work this out as he uses broken people to fulfill his will. And that's why he's God. He makes clean vessels out of dirty ones, out of broken ones. And some of us are proof of that. Right? Before we came to the Lord, maybe we weren't Mr. Perfect and Mrs. Perfect, right? We didn't have all our act together. Some of us may still not, Nevertheless, God is still using us. Verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. So here we see the conniving, the backstabbing, and the good old betrayal, it begins. However, this is just for mom. You would think that she would be above that, being the mom, but she's not. After all, she knew that the older would serve the younger as God had promised her. Yet she decides to help out God by getting into his business, right? You ever tried to help out God? Like he needs our help? Like he couldn't do his job without my help, right? And so Rebecca's not waiting on the Lord. She takes matters into her own hands. Now, the deception starts not with Isaac, but it starts with mom. And so deception here is elevated to an art form in this family. After all, Grandpa Abraham had deceived people in the past, right? So it's something that I guess exists in this family. She asked her son to get caught up in the deception by bringing goat meat to her, and she would be the one who would be responsible to cook it. And Jacob, in verse 11, said to Rebekah, his mom, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. Here is a small bit of an objection by Jacob. He's concerned that he's going to be found out. After all, he's a smooth skin, and his brother's a hairy ape. And dad surely will know the difference. I might get caught, in other words. Now, unfortunately, there are some of us who couldn't grow hair with Rogaine, right? It's interesting how God has such a sense of humor, even within my family. My oldest brother, Dan, he's an ape. He had more hair on his back than on his head. And me, when I wear shorts, people ask me if I shave my legs. I've seen birds with more hair than me. But Jacob is afraid he might be found out. He's afraid he will be seen as a deceiver. It's interesting, in verse 12 it says, I shall seem to be a deceiver too. Seem? Really? No, you are a deceiver. And so in verse 13, his mom says to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. And he went out and got them and brought them to his mom. And his mom made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her older son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob's her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So once again, Mama gets her way. Mama's boy goes out and brings the goat meat. We find that Mama is an enabler and is adamant about putting this plan into action. And so she begins to prepare birria, which is goat meat. Okay, you guys ever tasted goat meat? It's really gamey and stuff. Nevertheless, looks like Isaac loves it. And so the ruse goes on, and this time Rebecca has her son disguised as Esau. The elaborate plan calls for him to put on fake goat skin on his arms and the neck, because those are the two places that the father was going to grab, since he was almost blind. So he takes the food, which his mom had prepared, and goes on his way to see dad. And in verse 18, he goes there's a series of lies that we find in verse 18 and 19. So he went to his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done just as you told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game, that your soul may bless you. Jacob lies to his father. Lie number one is when he says, I am Esau. He's not Esau. He's lying, right? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Lie number two is when he says, I'm your firstborn. Lie number three is when he says, I have done just as you told me. He never told Jacob. He told Esau. He's lying through his teeth. Lie number four, arise, sit, and eat of my game. Boy didn't go hunting at all. He went and got two little goats and butchered them. And that's what they were serving. In verse 20, but Isaac said to my son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Another lie. You see, Isaac might be blind, but he's not stupid. He knows that there's something going on. How could anyone, after all, go hunt, kill, dress, and prepare and serve dinner of a wild game so fast? And so, but now notice that one of the things that Jacob lies about, he says, because the Lord your God brought it to him. So now he's lying and involving God in his lies. That's lie number five. Note what he didn't say, the Lord my God. He says that it was Jacob's God. Maybe up to this point, Isaac's God rather, maybe he doesn't know God. And we're going to see later on, maybe he didn't. Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau's hands. So he blessed him. Then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. Lied again. So dad touches Isaac, but it feels like Esau. He's hairy, arms and all. Yet the voice is different. Maybe since Jacob is a mama's voice, it sounded a little girlish. And anyway, that's not in the Bible. That's just my thoughts. Verse 25, he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near me now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. The ruse worked. Isaac eats and is content. He is merry. He is happy. And as a result, he blesses Jacob. So the plan was successful. Mama's plan worked. Jacob gets the blessing, which includes about the land bringing forth an abundant harvest, that neighboring people would serve him, and in keeping with the law of primogeniture, that he would rule over his brothers. You may recall I mentioned the law of primogeniture, which means that the oldest son would receive a double portion in first place over his siblings. In other words, he would rule the household. So notice that the blessing also included that what God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, which, by the way, is still in effect today. In those days, a verbal blessing was a legally binding contract. In an oral blessing, the oral blessing of a father upon his son was irrevocable. You could not go back on that. So keep that in mind. In a few seconds, that's going to become very important. In verse 30, now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat his son's game that your soul may bless me. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? So he said, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled. Notice that. He trembled and he trembled exceedingly, it says here, and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came. and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. So soon after what happened with Jacob, Esau comes in with the food his father had asked for. And so imagine the scene. Esau comes in very proud, all smiles at the thought that he had obeyed his father. He had hunted. He cleaned the animal. He cooked it according to the specs his father had asked him to. And now he's going to go feed his old man and get the blessing soon after. He's all smiles, isn't he? God had predicted that the older would serve the younger, but Isaac did not want that. As a result, he was going to bless Esau. So you can see that he was very shocked. He was trembling because he tried to pull a fast one on God, but God beat him at his own game. With all of this in mind, the New Testament says this in the book of Hebrews. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So to us, it looks like Isaac blessed Jacob by trickery and deception. But the writer of the book of Hebrews says it was by faith. In the end, God works it out. And in here, God worked it out for his own purpose and for his own glory. Proverbs 19:21 tells us, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. So and sadly, Isaac tells Esau that his brother got the blessing already and that blessing, since it was irrevocable, right? You could not go back on it. It would stand. Even after being deceived, it would still stand because he had pronounced the blessing on the son. The result of that, look at verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, O my father. Upon hearing about this blessing, the end result that it had been given away, Esau cries bitterly, and it's loud. It's a loud wailing noise. And he's crying because he's not getting the double portion that will come with the blessing. His tears were tears from selfishness and frustration. And so he lets it all hang out. He cries his eyes out and was loud. Don't we, in some sense, kind of feel bad for Esau? Humanly speaking, with our human emotions, we do. But before we feel too bad about Esau, listen to what the book of Hebrews tells us about him. In chapter 12, verses 16 and 17, in Hebrews, it says this, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Esau was a profane person. The word profane means wicked. It means obscene. It means vulgar. It means someone who has no needs for spiritual things. Esau didn't care one iota about spiritual things. Esau would be considered what 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, a natural man. And 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The word natural here means one governed by the flesh, by the appetites of the body. And Esau was one of those persons. He never repented of his sins. He simply lamented the fact that he could not get the blessing back. There's a lesson for us here that we need to be aware of the fact that we might be throwing away spiritual things in favor of material things. And that's never a good trade-off. Esau settled for scraps, spiritually speaking, when he could have had a huge buffet. On the other hand, Jacob appreciated spiritual things. Unfortunately, he did things in an ungodly manner here instead of waiting on the Lord. But nevertheless, the Lord's still going to work it out. In verse 35, he says, but he said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. In other words, he has cheated me twice. He took away my birthright. And now, look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Esau mentions the name Jacob, means supplanter, and sure enough, he has supplanted him twice. Twice he has been duped by his little brother. And his little brother now has received the birthright and has received the blessing. And this is more than cheating at Monopoly. He had cheated him out of his rightful inheritance. And so now Esau is left over wondering, is there another blessing? Is there a little something for me here? And Isaac answers in verse 37. It says, it said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Indeed, there's some blessing. And the blessing is in a form of a prophecy. The prophecy includes that he will be able to live off the land, but it will come at a price. He will be subservient to his little brother. Now, Esau, the prophecy would say, will live by the sword, meaning that he would be a man of constant turmoil, being a man of war. And indeed, his descendants, the Edomites, would become a warring nation. And at times, there would be a war with Israel. And from the time of David, Edom was part of the Israelite empire. Later on, however, it regained its independence. And after the fall of Jerusalem, it took revenge on Judah. Perhaps this is what it meant by the last line, the last verse, where it says, you shall break his yoke from your neck. They will become independent, and they'll be wandering, left alone. In verse 41, we see that Esau is so upset, he hates his brother and wants revenge. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. Rebekah must have spies everywhere. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like this, who are the daughters of the land? What good will my life be to me? So Esau hated. And when you look at this word, it's in a verb tense. And the verb tense here tells us that it is a long-term, persistent hatred. He really hated his brother, so much so that he wants to lay hands on him, but not to pray for him, but to kill him. And Rebekah, once again, mama, perhaps she's a Jewish mom at this point here. She finds out about Esau's plans for little brother and wants to help out, and tells Isaac to get out of there. She wants him to go spend time and go to Uncle Laban's house. Once again, she lies to Isaac about the needs to send little Jacob away with the excuse that she doesn't want little Jake to marry a lady in the same fashion that Esau did. As you may recall, Esau married a Hittite, and she doesn't want that to happen. And of course, that's the excuse. And she manipulates Isaac to agree to get Jacob out of the house and to a safe place. In this case, 500 miles away, over in in the land where his uncle lives. And so as application in the, for this chapter, we as parents need to be careful not to favor one child over the other. Isn't it amazing how God has given us the innate capacity to love each one of our kids, for those of us that have multiple kids, to love them the same way? It's rather somewhat mysterious to understand, but nevertheless we do. But if we play favorites with children, we're playing with fire and we're going to get burned. We must be careful then to love each child the same, to treat them fairly, and to not pit one against the other, because we're going to end up losing that battle. We will lose, period. We also learn in this chapter to place spiritual priority above all things in our homes. If we don't, we run the risk of having so-called Christian kids like Esau living right under our noses. We need to be like Joshua when Joshua spoke and said in Joshua 24:15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua made a line in the sand and says, I'm not crossing that line. We're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the Lord in my house. We're going to follow the Lord. And that's what we need to do as parents. And if we don't be surprised to find a bunch of little Esau's running around your home. Chapter 28. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham.' So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So Isaac calls his son and instructs him to get on his way to Padan Aram to go get himself a woman from within the family tree. And so it's interesting that when Isaac was a youth, his father, Abraham, sent a servant to get him a wife, right? Remember that? But not now, when the shoes are on the other foot, he sends his son personally to get a wife. Specifically, obviously, someone from within the family. Padan Aram is 500 miles away. So Isaac blesses Jacob again, and he gives the blessing of Abraham. This blessing is very similar to the blessing that God promised to Abraham. And it is the first time that Jacob had been designated as heir of the Abrahamic promises. So Isaac puts on his straight out of Beersheba t-shirt and gets on his way to Uncle Laban. Esau, in verse 6, saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wife she had. So apparently Esau's watching this whole thing develop. And he's watching as his father instructs his brother to go and get a wife from within the family. And something must have struck a nerve within him, for he comes to the realization that the pagan wives he had were not pleasing to his father. And now it dawns on him. Hello? Perhaps in an attempt to please his dad, he concluded that he too needed to marry someone within the family. So he decides to go and marry a Canaanite woman. Another bad move by him. It's a mad move because he's going to compound his parents' concerns by having another wife. This time it's a pagan woman, a very pagan woman, because the Canaanites were wicked. Maybe he never heard that song. If you can't be with the one you love, love the one you're with, right? You guys remember that? Yeah. I thought I tried to wake you guys up. Maybe not. The second problem that is that as an Ishmaelite, it tells us that he's concerned more about this, the ethnicity of the woman than the spirituality of the woman. Isa, here we see that he's making decisions based on his worldly view. So he chooses a very ungodly wife. And he thinks he's pleasing his parents. Now, it's sad when our kids have to do something to earn our love, to earn our approval, right? In this case, it's an extrinsic thing. We should be able to tell our kids that we love them and love them unconditionally so that they will be secure in that and not having to do something to get our approval. So if when our children have to do something to get our approval, something's wrong. And so it's a great warning for us parents to be careful with that. And in verse 10, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and at its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. So Jacob takes up, right? He walks towards Haran, and obviously he's in a hurry to get out of Dodge because his brother was after him. His brother was ready to kill it, and he makes it all the way about 50 miles away to a place called Bethel. Now, we find later on in the chapter that this place was known as Luz, which was the former name, and it's a Canaanite name. And that name was changed to Bethel, which means house of God. And Bethel is about 15 to 20 miles outside of Jerusalem. It's in the foothills, the mountains, beautiful place, and right in the heart of Israel. Now, we find that there's only one other city named more often in the Bible than Bethel, and that is Jerusalem. And Bethel is mentioned in over 60 verses in the Bible. This is the same place where he lies down, where he decides to spend a night, where God spoke to Abraham and told him to look in every direction, and all the land that he sees one day would be for him and his descendants. And so now, isn't it curious, isn't it fascinating that this man, that Jacob now comes to the same place as his ancestor did? And it's at that same place where God's going to meet him. I think it's just fascinating, at least for me. And for a pillow, he uses a stone. And as a result, not as a result of the pillow, but he has an unusual dream. And in the dreams here, we see that most dreams don't come from the Lord, but this one did. He used the dream to speak to Jacob. You might say that he used this dream to wake up Jacob spiritually. And in his dream, there was a ladder that reached all the way to heaven. Stairway to heaven, maybe? Angels were using it as an escalator. They're going up and down. Now, in the Gospels, there's a very interesting story given in the first part of the Gospel of John regarding the calling of Nathanael to follow Jesus Christ. Evidently, earlier in the day, Nathanael had been reading this specific passage about Jacob's ladder. And Jesus causes Nathanael to realize that he, Jesus, was the Messiah by revealing that he had seen Nathanael reading that passage. That passage confirms the interpretation that of the symbolism of this ladder. John 1, 46 to 51 says this, "And Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit.'" In another version, "is whom there is no guile. "Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And so who is the latter? Jesus. And so it's a very interesting take on that. But nevertheless, Jacob's ladder takes place here in Genesis in chapter 28. And to continue in verse 13, it says, And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for you will not leave. Well, I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And God, in his dream, speaks to Jacob. And first, he reminds him that he is the God of his grandpa. He's the God of his father. And God assures him that the land in which he is lying down will one day be his. And his descendants. It's the same promise that God made to Abraham. And now God is making that same promise to Jacob. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through Jacob as well. And numerous descendants will come from him. And so he's hearing this from God. He must be just amazed in his dream. But notice what else God says. He says, I am with you. Present tense, I am with you. And so that is a great promise that God makes to him. And then he makes another promise that he will preserve Jacob. It's a promise of protection. Perhaps Jacob was a little nervous about leaving the house, even at the age of 77. Perhaps he heard his brother's footsteps. He's nervous. He's scared, perhaps. And God is there to reassure him that he will not leave him nor forsake him. God reassures him that neither his brother nor anyone else, like MC Hammer said, can't touch this. And so God makes that promise to us too. In Deuteronomy 31:6, it says, Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. And he makes that promises to us too. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The promise of God that God will bring him to the land will be a reassurance to him because he was leaving the land and he didn't know if he was going to get back to the land or not. And here's God reassuring him, you're going to be brought back safe. And in verse 16, Jacob awakes from his sleep and says, Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Jacob experiences a spiritual renewing, a spiritual awakening within his own life. He wakes up to the realization that God was in this place, and yet he didn't know that beforehand. But now he can see clearly. He can see clearly now, and it's going to be a bright, bright, sunny day. Now, notice that he uses the present tense. It means that God is right there, just like he is here in this place, in this auditorium. And Jacob concludes that God is in this place. You imagine his skin would probably be crawling, realizing that God is near. And maybe Jacob didn't really know God up until now, this huge spiritual awakening that he has. Could it be possible that God could still speak to us in our dreams? Yes, he's God. However, primarily he speaks to us, how? Through his word. It's written revelation of him to us. So if you dream about the Lord and the Lord speaks to you, that's between you and the Lord. But he will confirm it through scripture to see if it was real or not. Because a lot of us have weird dreams. And it's not necessarily from God. It could be that bean burrito you ate at midnight. So, verse 18. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city has been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So he wakes up in the morning and he dedicates a stone by pouring oil over it. What's that about? Well, in that time, stones were known to be used as memorials and as witnesses to agreements. And that's what he's doing here. And so for Jacob, this would be a witness. In other words, a reminder of the vow that he made. And the pact that he makes with God is that he's going to worship him. Now, it wasn't that Jacob was setting conditions for this. Jacob basically is making a promise. And the promise that he will remember that place, he would also made a promise that he's going to give a tenth, or we would call it a tithe, to God. Notice that this is a voluntary thing. God didn't speak to it. In fact, this is way before the Mosaic law was given to Moses and was put into practice. In other words, before it became law. So Jacob decides to bless God in the same way that God has blessed him. So how do we bless God? Is it just with a tenth? Or do we bless God with our lives? An application for this chapter. There is an old Yiddish proverb that says, if a man calls you a donkey, ignore him. If two men call you a donkey, ignore them. If three men call you a donkey, you better go buy a saddle. You see, when people repeatedly tell you something, you better pay attention. Jacob was a man who should have been shopping for a saddle. God was speaking to him through his whole life, and yet God, he didn't listen. And here we find that God speaks to him and encourages him. And Jacob may have ignored God, but certainly God did not ignore Jacob. It took Jacob a trip to the wilderness to realize that God is with him. And so for us, we need to know that there isn't a place so far removed from God that God cannot reach us. Even if we've ignored God in the past, God is with us. And if we really are his kids, if we are a child of God, he's going to go far and wide to get us, to find us. We may be wandering out there for a while, and he's going to let us do that, but he's going to come after us. And that is reassuring to us, especially if you're suffering from a long illness and thinking that God is far from you. Guess what? You need to know that God is with you. God is near. Maybe you came discouraged tonight about something. It could be a work situation. It could be a financial problem. It could be a marital problem, a relationship problem. It could be any problem. Guess what? God is with you. God is near. Maybe for some of us, the holidays are really tough. Maybe we're battling loneliness. And everyone is supposed to be happy and joyful and so on and so forth. And you don't feel that. Guess what? God is right there. He is near. He's with you. And what we do in those times, we turn to him. And one of the realizations that we make is that he never left us. He's right there. Brothers and sisters, know that our true and living God loves us very much. And he's right there. All we have to do is call his name. And he will answer you. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for the lessons learned here through Jacob. We thank you for the examples, bad and all. We thank you that you don't hide those bad things, but they're there so that we can learn from them as well. Heavenly Father, help us to realize that you're right there. Heavenly Father, help us to not believe the lie that we don't matter to you. Help us to realize that you're a loving God, that you care for us, and that you're right there. And I pray that each person that's here tonight would leave this place knowing that you care for us, that you love us immensely. You love us so much, Father, you sent your only begotten Son to die for us. And so we lift up this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen.